From this portion before us this morning, I want to preach on the subject, the way forward. The way forward. Now, the book of Joshua describes in detail the conquest of the land of Canaan by the children of Israel after their long and trying journey through the wilderness. It is really a book of new beginnings for the people of God. And many a believer needs to have a new beginning with God. They need to have a fresh start with the Lord. This is also applicable to churches and to congregations. And this is a new beginning for the congregation here in Coleraine, as it says about to seek a new pastor. In this first chapter of the book of Joshua, God clearly shows the way forward for his people at a time when their leader had, in the providence of God, been removed. So the journey lasting 40 years, and that was a long time. That took them a long time to arrive at their desired destination. That journey came to an end. And Israel eventually did cross the Jordan and began to claim their inheritance and to enjoy the blessings of the promised land. And that's the kind of life God wants his people to experience today. That's the kind of life the Lord wants you as a believer to enjoy. Our great Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Joshua certainly points us to Christ, even in his name, Jehovah is salvation. And our great Joshua wants us to experience all the spiritual blessings that we are entitled to enjoy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about the way forward today for the people of God here in the book of Joshua and the congregation here in Coleraine, there's just a few things I want to highlight from the verses that we've read together from the Word of God. The first thing, of course, as the new leader. That's all in our mind at this point of time. From the book of Exodus chapter 3 all the way through to Deuteronomy chapter 34, the Bible focuses on the ministry of Moses, the man who was chosen by God to liberate and to lead the nation of Israel. And you can see there in verse 1 that he is described as the servant of the Lord. And then if you glance at the second verse, he's described there by God as my servant. And if you want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, he's also described or called the man of God. And I think that speaks to us about his reputation. He was a godly man. He was the servant of the Lord. And he was certainly a man of God. He was the one who under God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was the one under God who divided the Red Sea. He received the law of God on Mount Sinai. He oversaw the building and the erection of the tabernacle that points us to Christ. He served God and the people faithfully. He was a man who had his mountaintop experiences. He went up to Mount Sinai to commune with God, and God communed with him. That was a mountaintop experience. But he was also a man who experienced his valley experiences. When he came down from the mount, he discovered that Aaron had made a golden calf, and the people were dancing and so on and worshipping the golden calf in the camp. He had his valley experiences. He faced opposition from his siblings. And of course, he was a man who had his failures. I think especially of the time when he smote the rock, when he should only have spoken to the rock. And because of that failure, he was forbidden by the Lord to enter into the promised land. Although, in the time of Christ, he did appear in the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration, along with Elijah. And Peter, James, and John were able to see him in the land on that occasion. But the point I want to make is this: he failed the Lord miserably, but he was a godly man. He was a gracious man, and we can say that he was a great man. The last Sunday I sat over here in the corner. I wasn't sent there for being a bad boy. I decided to sit there. And I listened to Mr. McLean, and he was paying tribute to Mr. Higginson. And he talked about the radio work that her brother carried on, and the schools he went into, and the work in the university, and the open air, and visitation, and series of meetings. And I just sat there, and I said to myself, what have I let myself in for here? And then it suddenly dawned on me, you're only part-time, and my heart went back to beat as normal. I jest, of course. But the point I want to make is this. Mr. Higginson will be, to bring it right up to date, a hard act to follow. A man of God, a good man, a gracious man, and a great man, he will be a hard act to follow. So Mr. Higginson was a man just like Moses, who had a great reputation. But now, if you look at verse 1, notice how it begins. Now, after the death of Moses, this speaks about his removal. The Lord took Moses away, and Mr. Higginson certainly would not have moved from Coleraine had it not been for the Lord. And the point is this, the Lord took him away in his divine providence. Now, when the Lord took Moses, he took him home to glory. But in the case of God's servant, he's just gone to Lisburn now, for the time being. And ultimately, one day, the Lord will take him to glory. And just let me say, at this point of time, that Moses had an appointment with death. And the Bible does say, and makes it very, very clear, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death is the judgment. And so I declare to you again, I make this announcement from the pulpit, as it has been made clear so many times before, prepare to meet God. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to get right with him, for we never know the moment when that call will come, and we will leave the scene of time, and we will be ushered into God's great eternity. So it is a timely word for us all. Just the way Moses had been removed, the time will come when we will be removed out into God's eternity. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8, we're told, just a page back there, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. So for 30 days, the people reminisced. For 30 days they reflected upon the great things Moses, the servant of God, had done for the people of God. All the blessings he had been to them. He was greatly missed. People felt his loss keenly. It was a heavy loss for the congregation of the Lord's people. For years he had been their leader. For years he had been their legislator. John Calvin said the people were like a body with its head chopped off. But the time had come for them to focus on the future. And just at that time, I'm not saying that we should forget the former minister inside 30 days. That's not the point at all. The point is this, there was a period of time when the congregation mourned and reflected on what God had done through Moses on their behalf. And then when that set period of time came to an end, then they were to focus on the future. So the time of weeping and lamenting and so on came to an end. And at that point of time, the word from God to God's servant was, arise, go over this Jordan, get up and move on. It's good to have a time of reflection, a time to reminisce, a time to remember the blessing God's servant has been to this congregation. But now, this is a time to get adjusted to the new situation. And in due course, the time will come when the congregation will meet together to issue a call to a man. And we will do all in our power to get as many men along over the next number of months to let you have here as many men as possible. And if the Lord touches your heart and moves you to think about a certain man, please let the elders know. We want your thoughts and your mind in these things. But there will be a period of adjustment. And then as we come to the end of that period, there will be a time when we must then move on. The way forward was through the Jordan. That seemed an utter impossibility. How can they move on? There's something standing in the way. So there's a time to mourn and a time to move. And God was coming through his servant and he's saying, well, I removed the Red Sea, I divided the Red Sea in the past, and what I've done in the past, I can do now. I can open a way through for you. I can lead you through. I can guide you through. And dear congregation, this is the Lord's mind for you. I will lead you. I will guide you through. I will see to it that you get to that place where you need to be. I will guide you to the right man. I will direct your footsteps. I've done it before. I've done it in the past. Look to me for your guidance. I will make a way through. Notice the word after in verse 1. What's that there for? There was a future for the congregation of Israel after Moses. And then you also find that word now that is used there in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. So there's the thought of the past. Time of reflection. Time of reminiscing. And then there's a thought about the present and the future. There's a future for the congregation here and the will of God. It goes on, the Lord spake unto Joshua, verse 1. That's Moses' replacement. So we thought about his reputation and then his removal, and here's his replacement. You've heard it said many a time, no doubt, over the years, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. And from a human point of view, the transition from Moses to Joshua was momentous. But the real leader of the congregation of the Lord's people was the Lord. It wasn't Moses, it wasn't Joshua. The real leader was Jehovah himself, and he never changes. Some of the people in the camp of Israel may have been thinking to themselves, where will we find another Moses? Maybe that has crossed your mind in recent times. Where will we find another Mr. Higginson? Well, the thing is, God didn't give them another Moses. That may surprise you. He didn't give them a Moses. He gave them a Joshua. But let that sink in. Joshua was a different man for a different time to do a different work. So there may be someone saying, where will we find another Higginson? But the Lord's not going to send you one like him. He's going to send you a Joshua. A different man for a different time to do different work. Joshua was the new leader appointed by God himself to succeed Moses. And ultimately, everybody in Israel knew that Joshua was the man. And that is the prayer and the desire of the oversight of the congregation here, that the time will come when there will be that unity of purpose, when everyone in the congregation who has a vote, a right to vote, will know beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is God's man. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're looking for. That unity of purpose. And so the time came when it was God's mind and God's will that God made it clear, God made it known unto the people, the congregation of the Lord, this is the man. This is the one I've appointed to succeed Moses. Moses led them out of a place of bondage. That was his work. Joshua led them into a place of blessing. That was his calling. Moses was a great deliverer. And Joshua, he was a great divider, because the Lord said unto Joshua, I want you to divide the inheritance between the different tribes. So they had two different roles, two different men, raised up at different times to do a different work. But Christ is here. And that's the thing I want you to keep in mind all through this transitional period. I want you to keep your thoughts and minds upon Christ. Because Christ is the great deliverer who shed his blood to liberate. a people from a far greater bondage than Egyptian bondage. And Christ is the great divider, because he divides between the sheep and the goats. He divides between the wise and the foolish. He divides between the godly and the ungodly. And this meeting today is divided in two. Those who are saved by grace and those who are still unconverted and unsaved. He's the great divider. And when you stand before him on that great day at the end of the world, you either hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," or, "Depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you." When Elijah was taken away to heaven, away from the people of God, Elisha was standing in the wings. I mentioned this last Sunday morning, ready to step onto the stage. Arthur Pink wrote, "The work of God is not hindered by the removal of a servant, no matter how eminent that servant may be or how much they have been used to bless the people. Though the workmen be removed, his work goes on to its ordained completion." And God has a man for this congregation. But let us learn an important lesson from history. When Israel grew weary with God's direct rule from heaven, they came to Samuel and they said to Samuel, "Samuel, make us a king to reign over us." They wanted to be like everybody else, every other nation on the earth at that time. The Free Church always has been a distinct church, separated unto the gospel in an end time of apostasy to herald forth the uncomforting message of the gospel. Let us never desire to be like the other churches. We have been called to be distinct, to be separated, to stand in the gap for God and to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to God, and that one way is Christ. There's only one way to be saved, that's through the blood of the Lamb. We only have one book to preach and declare, the Holy Bible. There's only one family into which men come through the new birth. No other way. Not through sacraments, not through creeds, not through denominations or denominational attachments. It's through faith in Christ, justified by faith. The message of the reformers, the message of the apostles, the great Pauline teachings of the scriptures, the doctrines of grace. These are the things that we cherish and love. And while we do so, then we will remain distinct. But give these things up and then we will just be like all the rest, no difference at all. We've got to safeguard our church and denomination from the encroachments of the world and worldly-minded people. And we've got to unashamedly take our stand outside the camp for God and truth and righteousness. So they came and they said, "We want to be like everybody else." That's a dangerous thing. So it happens, little by little, little things creep in. And before long, we're just like everybody else. The people of Israel made a mistake. Saul was anointed by Samuel, but they made the wrong choice, and it cost them severely. It cost them their lands, their grain to feed the army that Saul organized. It cost them their young woman to go into the business in the palace, the beggars and so on. It cost them the young men who joined the army and so on. It cost them highly. And it ended in disaster. God's man was David, but they couldn't wait. And David means beloved. He points us to Christ. He's the eighth son of Jesse. And eight in the Bible is a number of a new beginning. We're getting back to this whole thought and idea of a new beginning for the people of God. And David became a great leader, a great captain of the Lord's host. David was God's man, and we have got to wait for God's man. So I would encourage you to be patient, to be prayerful. Looks can deceive. Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else that seemed in the camp. But David was the one set apart by God for the task. And Christ came of the line of David. David points us to Christ. Remember, David went out to fight Goliath. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died an atoning death and shed his precious blood to redeem a people and liberate us and set us gloriously free. So there's a new leader. But then there's a new land. It says here, it came to pass. That simply means in the providence of God. The Lord spake unto Joshua. May the Lord speak personally to you, as he did to Joshua on that occasion. And he spoke unto Joshua. I'm sure other people in the camp were called Joshua as well. But he spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun. No mistake was made. No mistake who God was speaking to. I can remember in 1984, Presbytery decided to place me as student minister in Six Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. I was overwhelmed when I heard their decision, because I knew the minister who had been there before, and he was doing a tremendous job, but God called him to the United States of America. I was staying in a farmhouse outside Newry. People kindly cared for me during the time in college to save expenses. I was able to stay there during the week and come home at the weekend, and that saved all that journeying about. And I sat down in the bedroom, looked out the window out into the front fields, and the Lord directed my thoughts and my attention to verse 5. 1984, it stayed with me since that night. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And that brought great peace to my heart. And I went to Six Mile Cross. And the fear of God with that promise in my mind, and that stayed with me all through these past years. When God speaks to you, you'll know all about it. Here was a word from God, and may God speak to your heart today. He was the ideal man. He was the minister of Moses. He was his assistant. He was his aide. He was not a novice, by the way. He was 40 around the time of the Exodus, when he was sent up in to spy out the promised land. Now, he was 80 when he succeeded Moses. He's only a young fella, 80 years of age. But he was not a novice, because God had laid his hand upon him 40 years before this. He died when he was 110. Note what God said to Joshua when he did speak. He spoke to him about the land. I've given you this land. You're going to lead the people to possess this land. The land initially promised to Abraham. That reminds us that the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. What God promises us, he fulfills, he keeps. And if he has given to you a promise, then be sure about it, he will fulfill that promise. The word land appears nearly 90 times in Joshua, because it is a book that records the coming of Israel into the land, their conquering of the land, their claiming the promised land, and the word possessed is found 50 times. The land was where God wanted his people to be. Let me ask you the question today, are you in the place God wants you to be? Are you right with God? Are you in that right place with the Lord? The Lord's will for the people of God was to come to the land of Canaan and possess it, to take the land. That was where God wanted them to be. Are you in the right place with God? Remember the story of Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17. The Lord directed him to a brook, a time of great need. And the Lord gave the promise to Elijah, I will feed thee there. There was a specific place there. God promised to feed him there. And while he was there, God saw to it that he had a three-course meal every day for that length of time he was there, until he was moved on. Well, the ravens bought flesh morning and evening and bread. I wonder where they got the flesh and the bread from. I think it could have been from the king's table. And then, of course, he was able to drink from the brook, so he had a three-course meal. Remember the time when Obadiah looked after 100 servants of God, 250s? And he fed them with bread and water. No flesh. He does it a two-course meal for them. But God gives his servant a three-course meal. The right place in those days was in the ark. The right place in the time of the Exodus was behind closed doors, sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. And the right place in Rahab's day was in the house marked by the scarlet thread. Are you in the place of safety? Are you in the place of salvation? Are you in the right place with God? In 1 Kings chapter 13, we read the story about a man of God from Judah. He had to confront Jeroboam, a wicked king, about his sin. And the king was going to arrest him, and God smote the king. But the man of God prayed for his deliverance, for his healing. And that happened. And Jeroboam said, "Listen, will you come back to my house and I will give you a reward?" And the man of God said, "Listen, God has forbidden me to do that. I've got to do this work that he sent me to do, and then I must go home." So he was doing the right thing. God had given him power to stand, to confront the king, and so on. And he said no, he had grace to resist him. And then he headed off. And the Bible tells us about an old prophet. The old prophet went out after the man of God, and he said to the man of God who was making his way home, as he was obeying the Lord has told me to bring you back home for something to eat. And the man of God from Judah said, "No, I can't go back." And the old prophet prevailed. He hadn't a word from God. And the man of Judah turned and went back, and he was entertained by the old prophet and his sons. And then the time came when he arose to head off home. You know what happened? A lion met him along the way and slew him. And when people came by, the lion was standing and the ass was standing. That's an amazing thing. Why did the lion not tear the animal to pieces? It was proof that God had done it. You see, as long as the man was in the right place with God, he had power, he was able to accomplish the purposes of God. But the minute he stepped out of there, then he fell under the reproving hand of God, the chastening hand of God, and it cost him his life. So the whole scene is one of victory, and then it turns to sadness and defeat. John in the Isle of Patmos was there in the will of God. It wasn't a very favorable place to be. But God put his hand upon him and gave him a work to do. And we have that wonderful revelation, the book of Revelation given to us from the hand of a man who was in the right place as far as God was concerned. He may not have been that happy to have been there, but God took him to that place to do a great work for him. Now let me ask you, are you in the right place? God wanted his people to get into the right place. And then finally, our time is almost gone, the new life. Some hymns and songs have equated Israel's crossing Jordan with the believer dying and going to heaven. I suppose we can see pictures of that. And that this is what will happen when we come to the end of the journey of life. We'll die and we'll pass over into to heaven to be at rest with God. But in Joshua, when the people entered into the land of Canaan, it involved battles and defeats and sins and failures. None of these things will be in heaven. Rather, the book illustrates how believers today can say goodbye to the old life and enter into the fullness of new life in Christ. Some people today are struggling to win a victory that has already been won 2,000 years ago. They're like Lot. Lot is a strange character. He never had an altar. He never had a place to meet with God. He tagged along with Abraham. And had it been up to us, our verdict on him, after reading the book of Genesis, this man certainly will be consigned to hell. But Peter gives us a ray of hope in his writings, and he tells us he was a righteous man. A righteous man, but he never got the victory. He ended up drunk in a cave. And that's the last picture we have of him. Yes, he was a righteous man. He was justified. But he never made anything of his life. I suppose maybe we could say he was saved by the skin of his teeth, if that's right to say that kind of thing. You understand what I'm saying here? He had nothing to show for his life. Now, it will help us to understand that the Christian life can be divided into two stages. The Red Sea stage and the Jordan River stage, with the wilderness in between. What the cross is to us, the Red Sea was to Israel, symbol of the redemption of the people of God. They had been redeemed by blood, and then they were brought out and brought through the Red Sea. And they look back to the Red Sea the way we look back to Calvary. They celebrate the Passover, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But it wasn't enough to get them out of Egypt. The responsibility of Joshua was to get the people into Canaan. And in order to do that, they had to cross the Jordan. They had to take a step of faith. And another thought, Moses led the people from Egypt by opening up a way through the Red Sea. Joshua led the people into Canaan by opening a way through the Jordan. Christ leads us both out of Egypt and into Canaan by going through the waters of death for his people. Hence the significant words in Deuteronomy 6:23, he brought us out that he might bring us in. When they were going to cross through the Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant was carried before them. There's Christ. The people were to keep their eyes on him. Here's the way into victory. Here's the way into blessing. Here's the way through. Here's the way to get to that place where I want you to be. Keep your eyes on Christ. Remember the stones, 12 stones placed on the bed of the river, 12 stones placed on the dry land on the other side. The 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel, one in the place of death, the other in the place of resurrection. It's through the death and resurrection of Christ that we're brought into this place of blessing, this place of victory over Satan and sin. Is there someone in the wilderness? You're not possessing your possessions in Christ. You may not even have an altar at this point of time. You may have lost out with God. You're wandering. You have no zeal for the things of God. You'll never make an impact for God the way Joshua did. And so they come to this crucial moment of time, and the ark, they see the ark, and the command of Joshua was, when you see the ark, go after it. And that's what Hebrews 12 teaches us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the ark remained in the Jordan until all the people had crossed safely over. They all passed clean over to the other side. Christ is the great author and finisher of our faith, the beginner and the completer. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And the children of Israel were told to sanctify themselves and were told to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and to keep looking unto Jesus to bring us into this place of fullness and blessing, this place of joy, like Joshua. Julius Caesar, his defining moment came as he crossed the river with his army. Both Caesar and Joshua had the Rubicon. And like Caesar, Joshua could also conclude, I came, I saw, I conquered. And when Joshua led the people in, thank God he went in, and all the people went in with him. They had their battles, their ups and downs, their joys and sorrows and failures, but the Lord was with his people. And Joshua left his mark upon the nation, and this nation changed forever by the grace of God. The nation was changed forever. And when a man called of God is directed to this congregation, there's no telling what that man can achieve under God. He could be the very man to change this congregation forever. There's a new leader. There's a new land, the place where God wants his people to be. And there's this new life. And this new life is through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the way to victory is keeping your eyes on him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And thank God, one day, all those redeemed by precious blood will go sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, above, washed in the blood of the Lamb, safely gathered in. And what God commences and what God continues, God will complete. And just the way the people have been brought out of Egypt and brought through the wilderness and brought into the land of promise, so it is with us. Because God has chosen the people in eternity past according to his electing grace. He has chosen us in Christ before we were born, before there ever was a world to save. He chose us in Christ. The work commences with him. And then it continues with him. He calls us in the gospel by the power of the Spirit to the cross to repent of our sins and believe the gospel. And when that happens, we come freely and willingly to the foot of the cross by repenting of our sins and embracing Christ, set forth in the gospel. And he saves us by his grace. So the work that commences in eternity and the mind of God continues in life by the calling of God's people to put their faith and trust in Christ, and it will be completed in glory. And the better days coming, hallelujah, no more viruses, no more ailments, no more walking canes, no more funeral parlors, no more hospitals, no more disease, no more wearing masks, hallelujah, no more washing of hands. We'll be in glory. No restrictions in our gatherings. Hallelujah. We'll see the King in all of his glory. We're going home to glory soon. To see that city bright, to bask in God's own light. Are you going with us? Have you been redeemed by the precious blood? Is it well with your soul? What he commences, he continues, and what he continues, he completes. And when that day comes, when he makes up his jewels, every last one given to Christ and the covenant of redemption and eternity past will be present when the roll is called up yonder. Make your calling and election sure by repenting of your sins, by believing the gospel, by coming to him, by trusting alone in that sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Then you will experience that new life. Then you will be under a new leader. Then you will be heading for a new land. May God be pleased to bless his word this day. All of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Let's bow for prayer.